Last week, we reflected on our final psalm before beginning a new series, but in God's planning, there are some commentaries still in the mail, so we'll begin that series next week, and we're going to take one more psalm, Psalm 92, and if this time we will reflect again and for the last time on our final psalm, and if you remember last week, we reflected on a psalm about work. Psalm 127 was a biblical view of work, God's providential hand in all our labors. Well, the normal rhythm of life is work and rest. And today's psalm deals with rest, a biblical view of rest. And after studying and reflecting on work, it really would behoove us and benefit us and help us to consider the area of rest. And so let's read together Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. That though the wicked spring up like grass, and all the evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." So ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's go before him in prayer. Bow with me. Father, we ask that you would take your word and make it living and active and upon our lives and upon our hearts, and that you would cut us to the core, that you would build us up, that you would draw us to Jesus, that you would strengthen your people now and draw all people to yourself. And we ask that you would do that, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We've kind of just been through the holidays, and the month of December can kind of be a bit exhausting. We work to finish things before the year ends. We work to get ready for Christmas. We buy things and run around and go to extra gatherings and see friends and family and get sick in between, and then we need some rest after all of it, don't we? We kind of need a vacation from our vacation. And even if we weren't at this time of year, I think we all need rest. We all have that experience where we need rest. We are in a culture that is not known for excelling at rest. Work, yes. But rest is not built into many of our schedules. Even if you have a lot of free time, you don't necessarily experience rest and refreshment. Many of us get that free time on that week off, and we fill it with so many things that rest gets squeezed out of the schedule. It doesn't fit in the same way everything else does. And so we oftentimes need rest. We need to experience that rest of soul and body. We often want and seek that sort of rest that revitalizes the spirit, that brings a peacefulness of mind in a renewed person. And this psalm speaks to us about that. Because it's the only psalm in all 150 that is for the Sabbath day. I don't know if you saw that heading. For the Sabbath day. That is the purpose of this psalm. And Sabbath really is the Hebrew word, comes from the Hebrew word, a verb for to rest, to cease, to desist, to rest. You cease from working. That's where this idea comes from. When was this Sabbath day of rest? When was this psalm being used and sung? Well, in the Old Testament, this day off was, this ceasing from work, the Sabbath was the seventh day. The final day of the week, Saturday. Right? God works for 6 days of creation, and after all of that work, he rests. He ceases from working, and he actually rests on that Sabbath day, sometimes called the Jewish Sabbath or the Sabbath for Israel. Now, in the New Testament, there is what's called the Day of the Lord, or the Day of Jesus, right? And we see Jewish Christians in the New Testament doing on the first day of the week, Sunday, what they used to do on the seventh day of the week. Sometimes that's called Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. There's many terms for that idea, but that's the history there. Well, what were God's people doing on the Sabbath day? What happens on this day off? Well, clearly from this psalm, what happens? Worship. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. All day, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. It's musical to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. It's worship music. I sing for joy. It's God glorifying. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. The content of this Sabbath day is worship, isn't it? This day of rest is a day filled with musical God-glorifying song. Now, I don't think anyone suggests that you could sing this song for 24/7 all day. So the question then that arises, well, what else do we do on the Lord's day, on this Sabbath day of rest, right? And there's many different answers to that view. Many Christians have argued many different things. I'll tell you just briefly what I hold to. I affirm to what the Westminster Confession's categories. It says there's works of necessity, so actions that need to be done, right? We need to eat. We need to turn up the heat. We don't necessarily meant to freeze on the Lord's day. Then it has the categories of works of piety. It's not a work to drive to church, even if you have to get up pretty early or drive pretty far. It's not a work to read your Bible or to pray or to do things of that nature, works of piety. And then the third category is works of mercy. Actions that are loving and compassionate. Right? If your friend falls into a pit, you don't say, well, I know we don't need to get you out. You'll survive tomorrow if we go dig you out tomorrow. It's going to be a lot of work to get you out. We get him out right away. That's loving and compassionate. You don't say, well, I don't feed the poor. It's Sunday. No, it's compassion. It doesn't mean we have to do it, but it's not against it. And those are the categories I would work with. There's many people who would disagree with that. Don't tell you have to do that. But one thing that's pretty clear, how you work those different categories or how you think about what's to be done. This psalm and the rest of Scripture makes it pretty clear that the primary thing that's supposed to be going on, the primary content of the day is worship, despite the many questions of what could else we could do. And what does this psalm tell us is the result of worshiping God on this day? What does the Sabbath day do for me? It comes out in the very first verse. It's a blessing for your life. It is good to praise the Lord. And this word good is a strong word. It's not a word of, well, it's just nice. It's a word it's a benefit. It's something wonderful and delightful. It's a benefit. It's a good. And then it also tells you it's an encouragement to your heart, right? For you make me glad. He's got gladness, he says in verse 4. And then he says, I sing. Because I have to? No, for joy. Joy. That resting from work on the Sabbath to worship God on Sunday should elevate our spirits as a good. It should bring joy and gladness. Now, having kind of laid out several big premises, the timing of the Sabbath, when is it? It's a day of rest, which is Sunday, I believe, now for us. The content of the Sabbath, this is an activity. The day's activities should primarily focus on worship, right? And then I've laid out the results of that day. It's a good for you, for your joy and gladness. The objection comes. Now, we don't say the objection, but it's all in our hearts, so let's say it out loud. Right? That thought goes, that doesn't really sound restful and joyful. Perhaps for some people, worshiping God is restful and brings joy. But sleeping in and lounging in my pajamas on Sunday morning can really be restful and revitalizing to me. In fact, your Sabbath rest sounds more like work to me. And what's the typical answer that many Christians will give? I think it's a true answer, but at times it's a bad answer. Well, it's one of the Ten Commandments, so you got to do it. It's all solved. We just moved the Sabbath to this concept of a duty. It is a duty. We could look at the Ten Commandments. But I think it's also good to remember it's a delight. And this psalm is trying to tell us it's a delight. That Sabbath rest might sound like work, but it's actually a delight. And I want us to come to the conclusion that we can agree with the psalmist. It is good to praise the Lord. How we can see worshiping on the Sabbath would be a restful thing. And so I've got three reasons that I think come from this psalm for why the Sabbath day of worship is restful and is refreshing to your soul. What do you and I need to know? What does the psalmist convey to us to show us that we can enjoy this day? And I think the first thing is to realize that Sabbath rest is going to be found by seeing God's character. Sabbath rest is going to be found by seeing God's character. We see this in this worship in verse 2. We're proclaiming what? Your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. God's love and God's faithfulness. And these two words are two of the biggest words to describe the character of God. It shows us that it's only when you taste and see who this God is, his character, will you be able to rest from your work and your worries. Let's apply these two words and just see, how does seeing God's loving character bring rest? How would that provide rest? Well, you know the person who's always busy. They're dedicated at school and they graduate with honors. They've worked hard and they've built a strong business. They're always pushing. Frankly, they don't really have time for rest. What drives them to such lengths at work? Often, underneath such diligence is a lack of love. Perhaps they work hard because their parents love them for this, or their parents never love them, and they're working for that love. Or perhaps a friend or spouse loves them more when they accomplish something. Or perhaps they just hate themselves when they're a failure, and unless they're accomplishing something, that's the only place where they can love themselves. But when they can see and taste and believe that the God who made them is loving and loves them, that's a game changer for work and rest. Now they can be just as diligent out of the blessing of that love, rather than working for such love. And it's radically different to work from a place of love in God than to work for love, which is wearisome. That's one way seeing the character of God will shape our work and rest. But maybe we could apply it to the other characteristic. How does seeing God's faithful character provide rest? His character of faithfulness, right? That was his love. What about his faithfulness? How would that help? Well, how often do we keep working and skip resting because we don't really trust in the faithfulness of God? How many times have we not rested because we didn't think God was going to be faithful? And when we actually reflect on the character of God and believe he is faithful, and we see his character as a faithful God who is going to take care of us, we suddenly have this space to actually rest. And so when we worship God on Sunday, we get to encounter His loving and faithful character. And now we have all the reason in the world to rest. You know, I think often when I feel overwhelmed or under-rested or overworked, it's when the character of God, His love and His faithfulness, has shrunk to the size of a grain of sand. And my work and my tasks and my responsibilities and problems have enlarged into a massive elephant. And when we come back into the Lord's house and worship Him on Sunday, we get a chance to have God back in His rightful size and our problems shrinking to their rightful size. And so first, Sabbath rest is found by seeing God's character, His love and His faithfulness. But then the second one is really attached to it, because we always get that question at the back of our mind, but is God really loving and faithful? How do I know that, right? And there's the adage, actions speak louder than words. It says your love and your faithfulness, but how do I know? Well, God's loving and faithful character is seen in His actions, isn't it? His words. Or His works. And so Sabbath rest is found, secondly, by seeing God's work. We see God's character, His love and faithfulness, but we see God's work. And you see the psalmist doing this over and over in verse 4 and 5. You make me glad. How? By your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy. What's his reason that he is singing for joy? At the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. There's a cause for joyful singing in the psalmist, and it's because he's looking at God's work, His deeds, what He's done. Now, this may be the work of creation, right? That is a wonderful work, and we could find rest in seeing that God has lovingly created the creation, is faithfully maintaining it. But I think it's more likely it's His work of salvation. Not His creating life, but His creating new life for His people. And let's apply it there. As we think about ourselves, that every Sabbath, as we worship, we look at God's work of salvation again. God is loving, for He sent Jesus. Jesus took on humanity to save your humanity. Jesus obeyed God's law to give you that obedience. Jesus willingly sacrificed Himself on the cross to cover over your disobedience. Jesus sits at the right hand of God praying for you every day. As we look at those works, we say, well, I sing for joy at the work of your hands. We're thinking not just of God's love, but His faithfulness. He will not turn from what He has said, and that He hasn't done that. John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And we say, but God, what if I do this or that? Will I be condemned? No, He's faithful. He does what He says. Right? Isn't that exactly what Paul wants to kind of pound into our heads in Romans 8? If God's for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives that list. I won't read the whole list, but the answer of the whole list is nothing will separate you from the love of Christ or the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Have you experienced weariness, and has a rest seemed elusive at times, no matter how much time you take off? And has the Lord's Day and even worship brought you no rest? I think that the reality is that rest will arrive when we see God's character clearly, and when we look at the work of God for ourselves and what He has done. Then His love for us will be completely undeniable. And His faithfulness to us will be so obvious, it will strengthen our feeble legs. And you and I are never going to find rest if we don't see the love of God in action in the person of Jesus, and that we realize that love is never going to change. And only there are you going to find rest for your souls. And that sort of rest is expressed, is experienced, and it's stirred up anew in worship. Not in the musical experience in worship. Not in merely stopping from working on Sunday. But actually engaging your minds with the truth of the gospel. And then believing that in your heart, those historic truths. And so as you and I truly worship God on Sunday, the rest is going to follow as a great blessing. And I think honestly, we have to admit, all of us have at times attended worship. And we've checked off the Sabbath box without actually engaging our souls with the gospel, without actually thinking about the words that have been read, without actually realizing the lyrics that we have sung, without actually reflecting on the prayer set. And we walk in and we walk out, and we've never actually seen the character of God, and we've never actually seen his work. And then there's no rest in the Sunday worship. Yes, the Sabbath day is a day of rest through worship, but it's not Sunday is going to magically transfuse rest in your soul. It's not if you just make it into the building, you're going to get 100 points of rest at the end of it. It's engaging ourselves with the work of God and the person of God. And when we taste and see that, we say, how great are your works, O Lord? In many ways, I've just pointed out the centrality of faith in this coming to worship. And the psalmist says the same thing by the negative. He shows us how useless it is for someone who doesn't have faith. Do you see how he does that in verse 6? The senseless man doesn't know. Fools don't understand. The senseless man is the person who's a brute beast, who can't, it doesn't seem to reach him. He's like a rock. It doesn't get in. And what are fools? It's not just an insult. That's how we use it in English language, but it's not in the Bible. It's a description of a person who lives with no God and without the teachings of God. Right? The fool says in their heart, there is no God. And so it's saying there's no rest for the wicked. For the senseless person who never sees God and the character of God, it doesn't matter whether they came to church or didn't come to church, they don't find any rest. They have no inner peace. They have no ease of sleep. They have no relief from their burdens because they're senseless and blind to the character of God, and they're foolishly ignorant of his wonderful work. And so we have two big reasons that really attach together of why the Sabbath worship will bring rest. One, we see God's character, his love and faithfulness. And two, we see God's work, right, in the person of Jesus most clearly, his salvation. And we have to see those things with the eyes of faith, not like the senseless fool. But there's a third reason. And it just follows naturally. Well, what does this psalm say will happen to these evil God-denying fools? See what it says? That helps us set up. Because the third reason is this. Sabbath rest is found by seeing God's final plan. His final plan. And his final plan has two parts to it. It is to uproot the wicked and to plant the righteous. To uproot the wicked and plant the righteous. And we see that plan, that's going to provide rest. Let's look at that first idea of uprooting the wicked. We see in verse 7, though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. And in case we missed it, they say it again in verse 9, certainly a certain defeat. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. The full reality of rest will never arrive until evil is uprooted. This psalm reminds us very much of Psalm 72. Psalm 72 has the psalmist in the first half. He's disturbed. He's troubled in his heart because evil is all around him, and it seems to keep winning. It seems to be springing up like grass. It's flourishing. And he has no peace, and he has no rest. And he's basically a disgruntled, grumpy person. Until, halfway in the psalm, he says, I entered the house of the Lord. I entered the temple of the Lord. I went to Sunday worship. And what happens? He says, and then I realized the final destination of the wicked. I saw God's final plan. That those evil people are that I envied and I wanted to be like and I wanted what they had are not going to be blessed. And God's plan is to destroy the evil. And that brought him peace. In every Sunday worship, when we get to see God's plan again, when we're reminded the evil isn't going to win, that wicked flourishes, but it flourishes like grass, right? Grass springs up, and then it goes away. And honestly, we all think of grass around here. Grass around here springs up, and it just seems to stick around for a while, doesn't it? You have to keep cutting it. But in a Mediterranean climate, where it's primarily a desert, it rains once every couple months. The grass springs up that week, and then the sun comes up, and 2 weeks later it's all scorched again. That's the image. Something that's barely there. It's there for a couple days and then gone. Right? If you see pictures of Israel, you don't see green, vibrant fields. You see generally brownish green. That's the idea. It's not lasting. And so each Sunday, each week, we get to remember God is saying, you see all that stuff on the news, all that evil that you see, you've experienced that evil, it's not going to remain. I'm going to uproot it all. I'm going to rip it out. And you and I are not the ones who uproot evil. God's going to do that. He's going to do it on the last day. So we have to remember those evil people might be converted, and we're to speak to Jesus of them today. But we can rest every Sunday knowing the Lord's going to take care of it on the final day. We don't have to figure it all out. And thus, the Lord's Day worship is restful as we hope and anticipate God's plan. As we sing about that world where there will be no sin anymore. As we realize He will uproot evil and wickedness even from inside of you. And we praise God that He's going to do that. And that's restful. And so we see God's final plan, and we see the first part of it. He's going to uproot evil. But the second part of it is just the opposite. He's going to plant righteousness. Do you see this? These pictures in verse 12? The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. It will grow like the cedars of Lebanon. We don't have a lot of palm trees around here, do we? Where I grew up in my backyard, we had several palm trees. And they were huge. Many, many stories. And they didn't get blown over. No matter how much the wind came, they are solid. And they're there, and they're still there. I think my mom still wants them dug up. But they're so big, they're not going to get dug up. Because they're just solid. They're going to be there for a long time. And that's in contrast to the grass that's just there and gone. People step on it. And then it compares it to the cedars of Lebanon. That's like the sequoias of the ancient world. These were the great trees that would have been used if you wanted to build a big structure, a temple or a palace, you got the cedars of Lebanon. And they're saying that's what it's going to be like. You're going to be blessed. And then it's going to endure. They will still bear fruit. In old age, they will stay fresh and green. God plants the righteous like a mighty tree that lasts. And do you see where the righteous are planted, where they have this strength and this growth? Where are they? Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God, says verse 13. They're in God's presence. Where do we find rest? By being planted in God's house of worship. Where do we find peace? By residing in God's courts on Sunday. Where do we find that refreshment we want? In God's presence. And that pushes us to remember something important. Often the reason we don't rest on the Lord's Day is we don't meet God. When we meet God, when we're planted in His temple, when we are in His courts to worship, we grow into mighty cedars. And so Sunday is really not a day to get some tidbits or to learn a lot about God.
I hope you learned something, but that's really not what it is. And the Sabbath is really not a puzzle to figure out what can I do on this day and what can't I do. And neither is worship about finding the right music or finding the perfect community. Neither is it a day to get refreshed from taking a nap. I love taking Sunday naps. It's not wrong. But that's not the place where we find refreshment. It's a day to meet God and to draw near to Him. And to sit under His Word. And like a little kid, to rest by cuddling up into His lap. He's our Father and we are His children. And we feel safe when we are with Him. It's a day to stop struggling and striving and simply listen to the words of life. We get to encounter Jesus, who is life. That's rest, and that's the rest we need. And thus, I hope you can start to delight in the Sabbath and agree with the psalmist and say, it's good to praise the Lord. But it's not praising the Lord. It's not singing. It's not worship that's restful per se. It's worship gets you to meet God. He is rest. And true worship encounters God. And so we need to look at God's character, His love and His faithfulness to find rest. We need to look at God's work. And there we'll see in salvation rest. We need to look at God's plan to uproot the wicked and to plant the righteous. And we're going to find rest there. And you'll be planted in the courts, in the house of the Lord. Where are you looking for rest? Where are you looking for rest? This is telling us that soul refreshment, true rest, arrives from God. And isn't that what Jesus already told us? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We go into the presence of Jesus, and we pick up His yoke. His yoke is His teachings and His law. Right? We're tethering ourselves to His law and His teachings. And we throw off the yoke that we put on last week. It was burdensome and wearisome. It told us we need to do this, this, and this, and we'll be loved, and we'll work everything out. And we come back to Christ has done it for us. And we are to follow Him. We come back to that yoke every Sunday. And we throw off the burdensome law. And we come back to the law of Jesus, which is light and easy. It's full of grace and mercy. That's the gospel. And we get to hear the voice of Jesus again, that kind voice. And it reaches our ears and it says, stop pulling that other plow. Cast off that yoke. Stop picking up those laws you pick up every week. And maybe even pick Him up on Sunday. Don't pick Him up. Listen to His voice and meet Him. He says, I bring rest to your souls. If you haven't met Him, I call you to approach Him today and listen to Him and trust Him. You'll find rest. And if you do know Him, then I invite you every Sunday to approach Jesus again, to engage your faith again, to listen to His words again. To sing of His love and His faithfulness again. To read of His works of salvation again. To pray for His final plan to come about again. And there is Sabbath worship. And there is rest. Let us not run to anything other than the person of Christ to find rest. Even religious schemes and moral systems, they're not restful. But Christ says, I will give you rest. Please pray with me. Lord, we have run to so much to find rest. And we have not at times been planted in the courts where we can worship you in your courts, in your house. And Lord, we ask right now that you would plant us in the courts of your temple, in the house of God. Even now, may we realize and let go of the things we have carried. May we see that worshiping you and seeing your character and seeing your salvation is the refreshment and the rest and the revitalization we need. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us that even today. Grant us a great peace of mind and ease of body that is not worldly, but is otherworldly. And that you would be more and more beautiful and delightful and wonderful to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.